If you have a Bible with you this afternoon, if you could turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 12. And there's just two verses that I want to read this afternoon. There's just one phrase out of one of those verses that I've based my message on this afternoon. It's the verse 47 and verse 48 of Luke chapter 12. And these are the words of Jesus to his disciples. And this is what he says in Luke 12, 47. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And this is a phrase that I want to look at this afternoon. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. I've titled my message this afternoon, The Worst Verse for Northern Ireland. The Worst Verse for Northern Ireland. Almost 20 years ago, there was a sermon preached in America that sent the country into a frenzy. It was preached in a black church by a man called Jeremiah Wright. And at the end of his sermon, he recalled the sins of racism in America's past. And he said these words towards the end of it. He said, "You want us to sing, God bless America. No, no, not God bless America. God damn America for killing innocent blood." He concluded that God couldn't bless a nation that was at odds with his law and at odds with his word. You know, the Bible makes it clear that there is a time coming called the Great Tribulation, where God will pour out his judgment upon this world. Not one place will avoid this judgment as God progressively destroys this world in order to bring in the new heaven and the new earth for those who belong to him. Even this little province of ours will feel the effects of God's judgment, both in that tribulation period and in the eternal state, when he gives to each person according to their works. But God also makes it clear from this passage we've read this afternoon that eternal punishment for some will be worse than others. In the same way there are different levels of rewards in heaven to gain, there are also different degrees of punishment in hell. And one of the reasons for those different degrees of punishment is based on the amount of biblical light and gospel light that one has rejected this scene of time. This verse that we read this afternoon and that particular phrase that we focused on was pressed in my mind a few weeks ago. And whenever we think of this phrase this afternoon in reference to this little province of ours, this wee nation that we live in, it's a harrowing thought that to whom much is given, of him shall be much required. This little nation, up until recently, I think, held the record for the most churches in Europe per square mile. That's an amazing statistic, and yet right now we have one of the most rigorous and fanatical abortion laws in all of Europe. How did a nation get to that point? Of whom much is given, much shall be required. I want first of all though to think about God's patience with sinners. God's patience with sinners. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. In the verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, Christ records the heart of some man that says in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." That's one of the first things that I want to think about whenever we think of God's patience towards sinners. The Lord delaying his coming. Now that's in our understanding. That's in our eyes that God would delay his coming. And whenever God holds back from sending Christ to come into this earth again, he doesn't give us these years. He doesn't give us this time as more chances to sin. He doesn't give us these years of life before Christ comes back again as more opportunities to sin and enjoy the pleasures of sin. But these years that God has given mankind, the years that God has given to you, are years and chances of opportunity for repentance. Think of the years that you have lived. Think of how much gospel opportunity you have had in order to get saved. And the Lord has still delayed his coming. You know, Peter says whenever he wrote in his second epistle that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men would count slackness. Peter's saying that God hasn't forgotten this promise of Jesus Christ coming again. God hasn't forgotten about it, and he's not lazy to try and put it into practice. He's not saying that the Lord is slack concerning his promise, but this is what Peter says. This is why God has, in our eyes, delayed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But is long-suffering to us, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter's telling us this afternoon, the Word of God tells us this afternoon, that Christ has held back from his coming in our eyes. God has appointed a time when Jesus Christ will come again, and he has made that date over 2,000 years since he ascended, so that men and women would repent. He is not willing that any should perish. He is not willing that you should perish this afternoon. And that is why Christ didn't return to this scene of time with a day or a week or even a month after he ascended when he left his disciples. That's why he has waited almost 2,000 years to come back. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think of that this afternoon, what that means for you. You know, God could have come back yesterday. Christ could have come back yesterday. But Christ has given you another opportunity today to hear the gospel message and to respond to it. God in his mercy, God in his patience with you, has given you another drive-in service to turn to him in repentance, to turn to him and ask for his forgiveness. We see Christ delaying his coming in our eyes as God's patience with sinners. But I want to see as well the distribution of grace, of how God shows patience to sinners. Distribution of grace. Look at those words that we've thought of. Unto whomsoever much is given. This isn't something that we've taken ourselves. We can't decide how much longer we live. We can't decide when it is we breathe. We can't decide when it is our heart stops beating. It's all in the hand of God. All these opportunities, every day that we wake up, every night we put our head to the pillow to sleep, this is all given from the hand of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. All those things that we have taken for granted year after year, day after day, that is all given by the hand of God. God again has personally given you these opportunities. It is not by freak chance that you find yourself here at a drive-in service. It's not by freak chance that you've come to these drive-in services before, or come to a church service before, or passed an open-air preacher in the street before, or passed somebody giving out gospel tracts before. This is all given by the hand of God. And think of how long you've lived. Think of how many opportunities you have had. How many times all those things have happened to you. Think of all those things that God has personally given to you. All those opportunities. Well, here the Bible makes it clear, to whom much is given, of him shall be much required. God hasn't left you in the dark to try and seek after him. God hasn't left mankind on their own to try and find their own way to him. God has made himself known through his word. God has made himself known through the reading and through the preaching of his precious word. Whether it's like the services here at the drive-in, or a service that you normally have in the church, or on the CDs, or in the street, wherever it is that God's word is preached, he is making himself known. He makes himself known through his word, and he makes himself known on his terms. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, we read of a rich man who died and opened his eyes in hell. And he cried out to those in heaven, he cried out to Abraham that he would send somebody to his family's house because he had five brothers. And he prayed that somebody would go and preach to them. This is what Abraham said to that man who asked for somebody to go to his family's house. They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. They have the word of God. That's all anyone needs to know the Savior. That's all anyone needs to know who God is and what he has done. That rich man, after he had that answer, he begged with Abraham that if one went from the dead, if somebody rose from the dead and went to his family's house, then they would believe. Then they would repent. And Abraham said to that rich man at that request, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. Even if they got some miraculous sign right in front of them, they still wouldn't believe. And I would say that's still the case with all mankind today. Even if somebody rose from the dead and stood beside you, stood beside the car right now, you still wouldn't believe. You still wouldn't believe. They have Moses and the prophets. We have Moses and the prophets. We have the word of God here. Let us hear it. Let us hear what it says. Any sign that you want, you'll be waiting a long time. God will make himself known in his terms, and it's made it clear that his terms is through the word of God. Let me ask you this afternoon, what are you waiting for? What kind of sign are you waiting for? You've heard people say all the time, if there was more evidence, or if there was something big happened, then I would believe. The Bible says you won't. Even if the greatest thing happened in all the world, even if there was a sign written in the sky with your name, you still wouldn't believe. The Bible makes it clear they have Moses and the prophets. We have Moses and the prophets. We have the word of God. You know, it says in Romans chapter 2 and the verse 4 that God is holding back and that God has shown us goodness. God has distributed grace. It says in Romans chapter 2 verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. All these opportunities, every good gift that God has given you, every time you've pulled the car up in here, every time that God has shown grace and mercy to you, know not that this goodness of God leads you to repentance. It ought to lead you to repentance. His patience ought to lead you to repentance. The fact that Jesus Christ hasn't yet come, the fact that he makes it clear that he is not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance, is that not good enough? Is that not enough of the goodness and the patience of God to drive you to repentance? That is why God delays in our eyes his coming. God is patient with mankind. He has shown his goodness in his patience. He has shown his goodness in his grace and in his mercy. Again, people often say, why is God good? Why should I believe that God is good? The fact that he hasn't sent you to hell yet. The fact that he has given you year after year, month after month, day after day of gospel light. The fact that he still has patience with you while you linger on in your sin. The fact that he still shows grace to you. The fact that he still shows mercy to you day after day. That is why God is good, and he uses that goodness to drive you to repentance. See God's patience with sinners as he delays his coming and as he distributes grace, but also as we see his desire for salvation. Again, thinking of those wonderful words of Peter, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a hymn we often sing as God's people, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Even the worst sinner that lives in this area, even the worst sinner that has lived through all of human history, he too could still be saved. She too could still be saved if they had only cried unto God for salvation. He is not willing for you to perish this afternoon. And he has opened the door for salvation to anyone who would believe. Though before Jesus went to the cross, and as he went through the city of Jerusalem in his final days, this scene of time before he died and before he was crucified, Christ lamented over the city of Jerusalem. Now, not just over the buildings and over the nice scenery, but over the people that were in it. And he cried as he said these words in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. These are the type of people that Jesus was weeping for. People that killed the prophets. People that stoned them. This is the tears. These are the people that Jesus Christ shed tears over. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Christ would have gathered them like a hen gathers the chickens under her wings, but they wouldn't let him. They didn't want him to. They were happy on their own. And even though they had proven time and again that they had stoned the prophets, they had killed the prophets, in the days to come they would kill the Saviour, and still Christ weeps over them. How he still would have gathered them together, but they didn't want to. They didn't want him. Even the city, even the people that would crucify the Saviour broke his heart. And dear friend, this afternoon, you may not have physically driven the nails into his hands. You may not have been there among the crowd that cried for him to be crucified. But all the times that you have rejected the gospel, all the times that you have turned down a tract, every time you have left this drive-in service the same way you came in, it's as if you were spitting in the face of the Saviour who wept for you, who died for you, who loved you with an everlasting love. A love that sent him down from the wonders and the splendours and the glory and the sinlessness of heaven to take upon himself human flesh and to die a death that you deserved. Christ has such a desire for your salvation. The people in Jerusalem wouldn't. They would not. They wouldn't let him. The question this afternoon is, will you? Will you let him bring you under the shadow of his wings? Will you let him bring you into the family of God? Will you let your sins be forgiven this afternoon? No, even in the Old Testament, even whenever you read of how much Israel in the Old Testament rebelled and sinned and failed the Lord, this is what God says in Ezekiel 33, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Dear sinner, this afternoon, why will you die? Why will you die without Christ? Why will you die with your sins forgiven when God has shown time and time again his patience towards you? Why would you die in your sin whenever you've heard this afternoon and perhaps countless times before how God has loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you? That he has taken the wrath of God in its entirety upon that middle cross, that you might know the joy of sins forgiven. Dear friend, this afternoon, why would you die? Why would you die and go to a lost sinner's hell? Why would you spurn once again this patience that God has shown to sinners? Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Even though in this verse we see the patience that God has for sinners, secondly, we see the wrath that God also has for sinners. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. There's places in the Bible where it talks about men building up wrath for themselves, building up punishment upon punishment, adding sin to sin, and making that eternity worse for them for the countless times they've rejected and continue to reject the Lord. You know the word here that says required, of him shall be much required. It's also used elsewhere in the Bible as the word recompense. And that word recompense, it means a full paying back of what is owed. A full paying back of what is owed. You know, on that great judgment day, on that final day, when the whole world stands before the great white throne of judgment, whenever Christ gives to those according to their works and according to their deeds, it's not only every account of sinful thoughts, of every sinful word, or of every sinful deed that you will answer for on that judgment day. It's not just the sinful actions that you'll be judged for, but for the gospel opportunities that you've rejected. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. Every Sunday service that you've attended, every drive-in service you've attended, every tract you've been given, every CD you've been given, every time you've been flicking through Facebook or on the internet and you've seen a service being live streamed and you listen to it for a while and you skipped on through it again, every opportunity that you have had to hear the gospel will be required of you. Let me ask you the question this afternoon, how many opportunities are you to be required for? How many opportunities, can you count them? Can you count them on your hands? Do you need the two hands? Do you need the 10 toes as well? Do you need everything you could possibly need to count the opportunities that you have had to repent and believe the gospel? Next month, Northern Ireland officially has 100 years to be accounted for as we remember the centenary of this country, this little province. 100 years this country will have been in existence in its current form. Let me ask you, how many years of opportunity will be required of you? You know that verse in Romans that talks about the goodness of God leading you to repentance? In the verse after that it says, after the hardness and the impenitent heart treasures up onto itself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Every time you've rejected the gospel, every time you've left a service or stopped listening to a message the same way you started listening, every time you leave a service the same way you came in, not saved, not changed, not challenged, not convicted, you're building up wrath against that day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. You know, this afternoon as we have another drive-in service that God has mercifully allowed to happen because Christ hasn't come back again, that Christ has mercifully and graciously in his patience given you another opportunity to attend. Here you have another opportunity to accept the gospel. Here you have another chance. Because God is long-suffering to all, he is not willing that you should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's one time more to accept it, but it's also one time less to reject it. One time less to reject it. You don't know how many more opportunities are going to come. Jesus Christ could have come at any time over these last 2,000 years. Christ is long-suffering, God is merciful, but who's to say he'll not wait another day? Who's to say that he'll not come back before this day is over? Who's to say that there'll be another drive-in service? Who's to say there'll be another opportunity for repentance? Here we see the wrath of God. Not only do we see them building up wrath, sinners building up wrath, but we also see God pouring out his wrath upon mankind. Look at the verse 36. The Lord of that servant, in Luke 12, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This is the wrath, this is the punishment, this is the judgment set aside for those who have rejected the Saviour, those who weren't prepared for the Master's coming. Eternal destruction with all lost mankind, assigned his portion with the unbelievers. In the verses that we've read of how people will be beaten with many stripes, those who knew the Lord's will and still didn't do it, beaten with many stripes, those who didn't know his will in the same regard, beaten with fewer stripes, based on the knowledge that they have had, based on the opportunities that they have been given, still ending up in the same place. But how much worse it'll be for those who have heard time and again how to be saved and still die without Christ. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. You know, there's a harrowing statement in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sent his disciples into different cities and different towns and villages to preach to them the gospel, to tell them that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that the Messiah had come to this world to die for them. And as Jesus tells his disciples what to do when they go into these cities and towns, this is what he tells them: whoever doesn't receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Listen to this: I say unto you, verily, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. Think about that. If you know the record of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that were so consumed by sin that God had to destroy them there and then. And the Bible says that they are set forth as an example of how the wrath of God will fall on sinful people and upon sinful places. And Christ here says that it'll be better for them in hell. It'll be better for them on that day of judgment than for any people that know the Saviour's way of salvation and day after day reject it. Can you imagine that scene? Think of how much even this nation of ours has been blessed with the gospel message. Think of the great men who have gone before and preached the gospel and have seen countless saved. thinking again even of how we had the most churches per square mile in Europe, a gospel witness on every street. You can hardly go through a town without seeing at least five different churches. Me and somebody else, we counted about a dozen churches in Dromore. 12 churches in Dromore. Think about that, a wee town like that. 12 churches, at least 12 churches in Dromore. And yet how many people drive through towns like that, passing by church upon church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening? How many cars drive past this Sunday drive-in service? Even to make it worse, how many people leave this service the same way they came in? How many times have you come in the same way you've come in? And the Bible says that it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, whenever they all stand before the great white throne of judgment. Can you imagine that? All mankind standing before the judgment seat, standing before God. And as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah look around them and they see people from Northern Ireland, they would blush. They would be embarrassed, confused. How could people like that, who have heard the gospel time and again, still die in their sins? They didn't get a warning. They were sent the judgment right away. And the Bible says it'll be more tolerable for them than for those who have heard the gospel time and again and continue to reject it. In this verse that we've read, says the servant, the Lord of that servant comes in a day when he looks not, and in an hour when he's not aware. Bible makes it clear that Christ is coming back at a time when we'll not anticipate it. He's coming back at a time when men won't be looking at the sky waiting to see when it's going to happen. We were looking this morning at Christ's ascension and how the disciples were standing gazing into the heavens whenever they saw Christ ascend because they thought he was coming back immediately. There's not going to be any waiting and looking hopefully for Jesus Christ to come back among sinners. And if you're waiting for Jesus Christ to come again as a sign to be saved, by then it'll be too late. The day that Jesus Christ comes back to this world to take his people home, that day is going to be a day too late. You know, somebody wrote a poem about that record of the rich man and Lazarus in hell, the one we looked at earlier, the man who asked Abraham to send someone to his father's house. And this written from that man's perspective, this is what one of the verses says as he opens his eyes in hell. Too late now for repentance, should tears forever flow. Had I acknowledged all my sin, then heaven I would know. But I shall complete my sentence, the great judge does intend, forever and forever and forever without end. Dear friend, when Jesus Christ comes back again, it'll be too late. If that's the extra sign you're waiting for, then you're foolish, because you'll have waited for something too late. Even though the Bible makes it clear, and this verse makes it clear, that God's wrath is coming upon a lost mankind, that even though unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, even though that is the case, the Bible also makes it clear, and we've made it clear this afternoon, that there's still another opportunity here to avoid that wrath of God. There's still one more opportunity to avoid that punishment, to make use of the mercy and the grace and the patience that God has shown to you all the days of your life. It's a simple solution. All one has to do is accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. Accept that he bled on that cross for you. That as he cried out why God had forsaken him, that as God poured out the wrath of God on his only begotten Son, that he did it for you. That it should have been you on that cross. It should have been you taking that wrath. But God in his love and mercy sent his Son to take it for you. You know, Paul wrote to the Romans, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The opportunity's there. The opportunity's there. The offer is there. Once again, how great would it be to have your sins forgiven, to know a love from a God that sent his Son to die for you, to take that wrath upon himself. The work of salvation is finished. God is more willing to forgive your sin than you are to have it forgiven. God is more willing to forgive your sin than you're willing to have it forgiven. Just come to him this afternoon. Even come where you are in the car right now and just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We've thought about opportunities all afternoon here, and here this afternoon we have one more. You have one more opportunity. God in his mercy has seen it good and seen it fit to show another day of patience towards you. But as we've already thought about, this could be the last. Before God sent the flood in Noah's day, God said to Noah, my spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man. This could be the last opportunity you have to get right with God. Not only in terms of Jesus Christ coming again, you don't know what's going to happen on the way home. You don't know what's going to happen before the day's over. And by then it'll be too late. We've woken up this morning one day closer to the Lord's return. We've woken up this morning one day closer to eternity. And the question is, are you ready? What are you going to do with this another day? With this other opportunity that God has given you to get right with God? You know, the news over this weekend certainly tells us all that both the prince and the pauper will both leave this scene of time, where it is appointed unto man, whatever his status, whatever his wealth, it's appointed unto any man, any woman, wants to die. And after this, the judgment. So the question this afternoon as I finish, will you be ready? Shoot this day, shoot this night, be your appointed time for death. Would you be ready to meet your Maker? Would you be ready to meet your Judge? Would you be able to stand before God and say, Jesus Christ is my Saviour, and trust in him that he has loved you, that he can wash you from your sins, that you can know the joy of sins forgiven? What a sight it would be around the throne room of heaven when the angels were to rejoice over your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life and your sins to be forgiven. Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for another opportunity to spread forth the wonderful gospel message. We pray that as it goes forth, there would be signs following, that it would be even at this moment convicting men and women of sin, that they wouldn't want to leave this car park without being made right with God. Lord, that you would drive something in their hearts and in their soul and in their mind to get right with thee this afternoon before it be too late. Lord, show them your impatience. Show them the mercy you've shown to them day after day. Lord, may they not spurn it any longer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.